give them a message. Okay. I'll do my best. We're going to be continuing in Romans chapter 4 this morning. Romans 4. Do you ever have that feeling once in a while that your past sins are coming back towards you? I was thinking about this this morning. Yesterday marked the 27th anniversary of of my first ever date with Julie. 1988, Valentine's Day that Julie and I went on our first date. So it was Saturday the 14th, and so yesterday I thought, I was in the run up to this Valentine's Day. I thought let me make a big deal of it because it's not often that Valentine's Day actually falls on the Saturday as it was when we went on our first date. And I had all these great things planned, and I was wanting to do lots of different things to really make Julie feel special. But then this week I've been suffering with migraines a lot this week, and so I've ended up not being able to do most of the things I wanted to do. In fact, hardly anything. I had plans to take Julie out for a meal and all the rest of it. As you know, I ended up missing church on Friday because of a migraine, and then yesterday spent most of the day moping around, feeling sorry for myself. And Julie ended up cooking a meal for us, and it's great. I'm just glad I bought my Valentine's card in advance and a couple of gifts as well in advance. So that was fortunate. But I was thinking, I was thinking back to a Valentine's Day. I think it was 1987 when myself and another brother in church decided to send a Valentine's card to one of our friends who was my brother. And we bought this card which said, "If I had your looks, talent, and personality, I wouldn't worry about receiving a Valentine's card. I'd worry about my looks, talent, and personality." and we knew who there was a sister in the congregation he liked. And so we signed this card and we said to this sister, "Excuse me, do you mind giving this to Tim Dad for us, please?" And so Siobhan gave this card to Tim, and Archie Kendall and I, we sat and watched, and we were at this big church banquet, Valentine's meal, and we watched as he opened it. And anyway, I think my sins are coming back to haunt me now. All my Valentine's Day since then, I've been cursed because of sin on my part. Yeah, this morning, I rested yesterday hoping that this morning I would be feeling great and ready to preach, and I woke up, terrible headache this morning, so I had to take lots of painkillers, and then I'd already told Julie's dad yesterday. He said, "What time are we leaving church tomorrow?" I said, 10:30. 10:30 is when I woke up this morning, and actually I woke up earlier, but then I fell asleep again and after taking all this medication, and anyway, I couldn't believe it, 10:30, dashed, got round, managed to get into the car by 10:45, and started the car, and of course, the car wouldn't start. And at that point, then I thought, then just fortunately, though, the car, I recognised, was driving down our road, and I flagged the car down, and I said, "Look, I can't wait to start, I think it was a jump start." He said, "Sure," and so I went to get the jump cables out the back, and of course, it was broken jump cables. I'd meant earlier in the week to replace them, but in fact we'd gone to the shop during the night to replace them, and they were out of jump leads, and then because I've been sick, didn't get a chance to get around and find them. And so I put the broken ones on and tried to start the car, and it wouldn't start, and just double checking everything, and still wouldn't start. And of course, the only way it was going to start was if the other guy was holding the broken cable onto his battery by hand, which he was a little bit reluctant to do. But in the end, I persuaded him, and I said, "Yeah, it's not working." And then there was a big spark, and I said, "Okay, I think that's the right connection." He says, "Yeah, I know, I felt it." Turns out he's my neighbour from down the road that I didn't know. But anyway, I got his name and his number, and so hopefully I'll send him a thank you card. But I think it's all part of God's plan for me to meet my neighbour. But we're going to carry on in Romans chapter 4. Let's just recap you know, in for those of you who didn't receive Valentine's cards yesterday, I want to share with you some letters, cards that some children wrote, alright? I don't know if you can read this. This one says, "Mummy, I love you, sometimes." "Thank you, Mummy, for making me food so I don't die." This one here is a note obviously written to another girl in class. It says, "Dear Alexis, how are you today? I want to inform you that I kind of like you. Don't laugh, this is serious." Love, Brian. This one. "You ever seen these, you pass these notes when you were kids in primary school? Do you like me?" And you've got a little box. "Yes, no." "Well, it came back, I don't know myself yet. Plus, I'm under a lot of stress at home and I can't tell. P.S. You don't know yourself until you're 18. I don't know how old this kid was, but overthinking it. This one, dear Ashley, would you please be my girlfriend? I like you a lot. Yes, no, maybe. Came back circled, no. She wrote, I'm sorry, I already have a boyfriend, Kyle. But when we break up, you're my next choice. P.S. That would probably be a mouthful too. Good news then. This one's just me. Dear Valerie, get out of my life. We've all stick finger. Will act. This one, I'll never get married, and there's a comfy chair with him sitting there saying, this is the life. And this last one, I love you with all my butt. I would say heart, but my butt's bigger. And just so you can see, he's drawn his heart down the bottom there, and he's drawn. Anyway. So let's move on. Romans chapter 1, we see the theme of the Paul's letter, that he says the gospel is God's power of salvation, and it reveals a righteousness from God that is by faith. That in order for us to be considered right before God, it's only by our faith, it's not by our deeds. The whole idea is, in the first century, the biggest issue in the first century was something known as the Jew-Gentile controversy. It was where, you know, there was some Jewish disciples known as Judaizers were going around saying, well, Gentiles can only become Christians if they first become Jews. They need to be circumcised to be a Jew, and then they can be right with God. And Paul, in many of his letters, carries the same theme. This whole idea is that we're not saved by circumcision. We're not saved by adherence to the law. We're not saved by works. But rather, we're saved by faith. And we're all in the same boat, Jews and Gentiles alike. In chapter 1, he talks about the sins of the pagans, the Gentiles, and how they, in this downward spiral of depravity, because of their lack of faith, they refuse to acknowledge God as God, and instead they set up their own God in their life, whether it's idols or ultimately even themselves. But in chapter 2, he addresses the Jews, and he talks about how the Jews, they themselves, even though they had the law, they're still in sin because they don't hold to the law. In fact, none of us can hold to the law. And so they're just as messed up as the Gentiles. In fact, in chapter 3, he says we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. In verse 24 of chapter 3, he says that that we're justified free by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. But the only way that any of us are going to be saved is by the grace of God. And so then in verse 27, he says, where then is boasted? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. The whole idea is that none of us can boast about our righteousness or our godliness or anything like that, because none of us is good enough. Yeah. The only way that we're going to be right with God is because we place our faith and our trust in God. We trust his promises, we obey his commands, but ultimately we put our faith in him. And so that's the only way that any of us, Jew or Gentile, is going to be saved. And so none of us can boast. And so it all comes down to God's grace and mercy. And you know, Romans, just as with the many of Paul's letters, but particularly Romans, it really highlights the fact that that God loves us. You know, that we are saved because of God's grace, which is an overflow of his love. You know, Romans chapter 5, the Bible tells us that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans chapter 8, he says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither height nor depth nor anything else. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You know, and so it's because of God's love for us that he has shown us grace and mercy, and if we put our faith in him, we will be declared righteous. It's not dependent on our good works. It's simply we trust God. And so then in chapter 4 then, we read in verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham our forefather discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose love the Lord, whose sin the Lord will never count against him. You know, the Bible tells us that we can't boast because none of us have done anything worthy or that we can boast about. The reality is our salvation is from God and God alone. And you know, back in Genesis 15, when God had asked, Genesis 12, when God had asked Abraham to leave his country and his home and go to the land he would show, even though he didn't know where he was going, Abraham trusted God. And so he went, even though he didn't know where he was being called to go. And then in chapter 15, God calls Abraham out and says, look up at the stars, look at the sky. Count the stars if you can. He says, so shall your offspring be. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The fact is that God saw Abraham as righteous, not because he'd done anything worthy of that, but because he put his faith and trust in him. And that's what we're all called to do. We're called to put our trust and faith in God. And in verse 4, when he says, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. You know, if somehow that we could earn our salvation, then it wouldn't be the grace of God. It would be because it was an obligation of God. That God is obligated to give us our salvation. But that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. You know, when you work, you earn your salary. When your boss calls you in to give you your salary, he doesn't say, I've got a gift for you. No, you say, that's not a gift, that's mine. I've earned it. Can you imagine what it'd be like if someone said, your birthday's coming up, and someone said to you, what's your favourite possession that you own? And you say, I don't know, it's my PlayStation 3, or it's my TV or something. And they say, well, do you mind if I borrow it? I just want to borrow it. I'll give it back to you, but I just want to borrow it, please. And so you lend them your favourite possession. And then on your birthday, they give you this gift, and you unwrap it, and it's your possession. And they say, happy birthday! Because I know this is your favourite thing in all the world, so this is the perfect gift. Here you go. Not a gift, that's mine. You were obligated to give it back to me. It's mine, it belongs to me. You can't say that's a gift. That's mine. The reality is, you know, when it comes to salvation, none of us have earned it. And so when God gives it to us, it is a gift. He's not obligated. It's simply because he loves us and he's showing us grace and mercy that we receive it. You know, Abraham believed, and that was enough. You know, when we are called to follow God, we have to hold on to God's word. But the reason we hold on to God's word is not to earn salvation.
You know, one of the issues that the Jews had, and the Jewish disciples in particular, was how did this all fit together? Because they were given the law, and that was what they were brought up to adhere to and to follow. And now all of a sudden we're saying that following the law doesn't save you. Well, it never did save you, because no one could ever faithfully follow the law. The law was there to highlight our deficiencies, to highlight the fact that we need a saviour because we can't do it ourselves. And the reason why we follow the God's word and we obey his commands is because we recognise what God has done for us by giving us salvation. And so it's a proper response to God's love that we want to love in return. And so in love in return, we want to be obedient to his commands. At the end of chapter 3, he says, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. You know, back in Matthew 22, Jesus said the whole law and the prophets summed up in this one command: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbours yourself. But it's all love. Love sums it all up. Romans 13:10 tells us that love is the fulfillment of the law. And so our response back to God is one of love. Because he first loved us, and so we respond in love and we're obedient to his commands. It's not about being perfect, and that's a good thing. Because let's be honest, none of us is perfect. You know, if the only way that we could earn our salvation is by upholding to the law perfectly, but we can't do that. So instead, we put our trust and faith on God and his love and his mercy and his grace. And the reason we obey his commands is because we are grateful for what he's done for us. It's a response. Abraham, the Bible says, was accounted by God as righteous because of his faith. Was Abraham perfect? No. And you only need to read the Genesis account to realize just how imperfect he was. Yes, he was a man of great faith. Yes, he was willing to leave his home and his family and his father and his household and everything else there and live in tents for the rest of his life. Yes, he was willing just to trust God and go where God called him to go. He was even willing to sacrifice his son. He was willing to do all those things, but he wasn't perfect. He had lots of faults and lots of errors, and you can read the account there, a number of times when he lied, a number of times when he allowed his wife, Sarah, to be taken off by another ruler, and it was just a mess. But he was still faithful to God. And that's good news for all of us. Because it's all about being faithful, not being perfect. If someone were to ask Julie, is Mike a perfect husband? She would, of course, say yes. No, she wouldn't. She wouldn't say yes. But if you were asked the question, is Mike faithful? Then she would say yes. She would. Just received confirmation. You know, this last week, Julie and I were getting some time out, so I said, so honey, so what are some of the mistakes I've made in our marriage? What are some of the things that I've done? She said, you know, she said, really, there's only two main things that stand out. I was feeling good, so I was good. She said, you know, I remember the time, just, you know, right the week before we got married, and we were talking about, you know, just our past and confessing sins. You know, I was telling you all the things that I've done wrong, and you just sat there and nodded, and you didn't share anything. I thought I was marrying someone who hadn't done any bad things, and so it's just your lack of vulnerability for your past sins. So, well, that's quite a lot. And I said, what's the second thing? So it's your lack of vulnerability for all the present things as well. So the only two areas I fall short in is everything in my
podcast and everything now. But I appreciate the way she put it in a positive way. It's encouraging. But the good thing is, she still loves me even though I am imperfect. I'm faithful. And that's the difference. And you see, that's the way God looks at us. He doesn't look for perfection. See, there's so many times we feel guilty because we mess up. We feel guilty because we fall short. We feel guilty because we didn't do what we knew we were supposed to do. But the great thing is, God loves us. And as long as we stay faithful, then he extends grace and mercy. And it's credited to us as righteousness, even though we don't deserve it. You know, seen this one? Stopped by the police. You can try saying, "But I'm under grace, not law." It won't work. In verse 9, let's look on. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now what he's saying here is that Abraham, he was credited as righteous even before he was circumcised. And so it's not about the fact that whether you're a Jew and you've been circumcised and that somehow that you're right before God, or whether you're a Gentile and you've not been circumcised. He says the fact is Abraham is father of all who believe because he demonstrated by his faith that he was declared righteous before God even before he received the covenant of circumcision. You know, God, back in Genesis 15, had said to him that he declared him as righteous, but in chapter 17 of Genesis was when he asked Abraham to circumcise himself and all the other male members of his household. And so the fact is that it's not about this obedience to the law that brings righteousness. It's putting our faith in God. And so he says Abraham is the father of all of those, both circumcised and uncircumcised, so long as they stay faithful. That's what it comes down to, is we've got to be willing to stay faithful. And then God is able to not count our sins against us. So let's move on. In verse 16, it says, "Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to tell to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." You know, and he gives an example of how Abraham did not waver in his faithfulness. You know, he says that Abraham faced the facts, but he did not waver in his faith. What were some of the facts he had to face? Well, when God said to him, "Come out and let me show you the stars," it was at a time when when Abraham was questioned. He said, "I've got no offspring.
You promised that my descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore, and yet at this point the only heir in my household is going to be my servant Eliezer from Damascus, and I don't have a son. And God at that point showed him the stars. This is what the number of your offspring, your descendants, is going to be like. And Abraham believed. And even as time went on, year after year turned into decade after decade. Because when God first gave this promise to Abraham, he was about 75 years old. Now he's approaching 100, he still doesn't have the child of the promise. But he still believed. He did not waver. The Bible tells us that he faced the facts that his body was as good as dead. Sometimes we feel like we're getting old. Sometimes we feel like, oh, my body is giving out, that it's wearing out, and oh man, old age is catching up on me fast. Can you imagine being 100 and still waiting for the son? And your wife is 90 and you're still waiting for her to give birth. But he didn't waver. He believed. I love the way that Gordon Ferguson puts it. You know, that it says here, he faced the facts and then faithed the facts. That's so cool. I love the fact that, you know, he looked at the, he said, this is useless. My body's as good as dead. But he didn't waver. He still trusted God. You know, the fact is, for all of us, we go through difficult times. And there are times when we really falter and stumble, and we struggle. But it's at those times that we need to hold on by faith. You may look around and think, "Well, life's a mess. I'm a mess. How is in the world is God ever going to accept me? I keep messing up. I keep falling back into sin. I keep struggling. I keep having to deal with doubts." You know what God says? Just stay faithful. Just hold on. If you hold on, then you'll be okay. If you hold on, I've got you. Just put your faith in me. Trust in me and I will catch you. There's a scene in a movie called The Last of the Mohicans. And I really like that movie. But there's one scene where Daniel Day-Lewis, he's trying to rescue the damsel in distress, but he's surrounded. All the soldiers have come and there's no way that he can get out and keep her alive. So in the end he says, look, he says, I've got to get away. And they're stuck on this waterfall. He says, they're going to come and get you. He says, just stay alive. I will find you. Just stay alive. I will find you. And, you know, that's all that God says to us. We may be struggling. We may be clinging on with our last vestige, last strand of faith. But God says, just hold on. And I will catch you. It's not about being perfect. But it is about being faithful. You know, some people may think, well, this is just, you know, whether it is we're just being optimistic in life, holding on to God's promises. It's not being optimistic, it's being idealistic. It's having a childlike faith in God, that we simply just take Jesus at his word and we trust his promises. That awkward moment when you realise no one wants to catch you. Same time. No, we're never going to be in that situation because God will always catch us. See, the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God. And the question is, are we totally trusted in God, in the grace of God? Abraham had his weaknesses, he had his struggles. But the good thing is he didn't waver in his trust and faith in God. You know, and for all of us, ultimately, the only right response, you know, at the end of chapter 4, it says that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. that was race, life, righteousness, justification. You know, that's a demonstration of God's love for us. And the only right response to the death of Jesus Christ is to respond in love. That God loves us, the whole Bible is one big love story from start to finish. That God loves us and he would do anything for us. And he's looking for us to love him in return. Fulfillment of the law in Romans 13 tells it, summed up in this, to love. Love God. That's all it comes down to, it's just to love. And because it's Valentine's weekend, I want to close out by showing you this short movie clip. And in it, you'll see a girl who likes a guy, and she goes to great lengths to get his attention. But the whole idea is that God has done exactly that for us. That God has gone to incredible lengths to get our attention, to communicate with us, to show us his love. And he's only looking for us to respond in kind. Let me show you.
Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be in love. But do they believe they're behind love? It's funny, but the world really does is a love story. That's why I call it. Take Laura. She might look like an actress, but Laura has a voice like an angel. Trust me, I know. Some things in life are changing about you. Some things, like the moment a person truly listens to your heart, are priceless. There are thousands of love stories waiting to happen every day. Fate, destiny, who knows? This is just one story. I'm a Cupid, and this is Cupidity.
Incredible example Abraham was in believing God. It's funny because often I often take that as that belief maybe is just some kind of concentration. Okay, I believe. But in terms of Abraham, it was an incredible, he just heard God and did something. He embarked on a journey that seemed stupid and foolish. But that is what the verse is referring to about that it was credited to him as righteousness, that he believed. When God promised something, he took it at face value. So when God says things like, trust me with all your heart, and he will make our path straight. That for Abraham, that gives us a confidence, Abraham for us, that we are walking in the right way. And in fact, I think I was talking to my wife about this. This morning and yesterday, just about being able to walk a life without the details. God doesn't provide the details of what to say at every single point or what's going to turn out, but if we overall trust in Him wholly and do what He says, then the details are worked out. And that's for me, that's an amazing comfort. I don't need to know what to tell that person. I don't need to know how this day is going to work out. But because I have committed to trust God with all of my heart, I can be confident that there's so many things I don't know will work out. And that involves making decisions on a day-to-day basis. And then the second thing that got me was this wavering in your faith. And if Abraham was 100 years old, and the task ahead seemed impossible, most of us would write the story off there. We'd probably write it off and say, well, this is something God just can't do because it's gone beyond any hope. And as we look at our lives, maybe there's some areas of your life that you think, there's no way that God can work. There's no way that God can bring back my joy. How dare you say that? There's no way that God can bring about this great victory. Well, why not? There's no way that God can work in this situation. Well, why not? And that's the wavering in your faith, one aspect. I think Mike talks about more of the struggling to stick with God. And that's another aspect. But really, as people, as Christians, we can have that confidence not to waver in our faith. And finally, that clip. I wasn't sure how that clip fitted in the whole story. I enjoyed the clip. But it was an incredible example of, I think, God's love for us, wanting to get our attention. That was very beautiful, and ultimately it got there in the end. But for each and every one of us, I think the call for us is to keep our eyes open, to know what God is trying to teach us and what God is trying to tell us. I hope that you found today's sermon helpful and useful. Let me encourage us, as always, to apply in the week ahead and in the days to come, so that God will really bless and give us a great, great lives. We're going to stand and sing a final song at this point.